I want to ask you to begin with me this morning by turning to the 18th chapter of Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read and find our starting place there in the first eight verses of that chapter. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And he told them a parable, to the effect that they ought always to pray, not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says? And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's talking to his disciples, and the Lord employs a parable. And that was not unusual for Jesus. But it was sort of unusual for him to talk to his disciples that way. But in this instant, Luke explains why Jesus did that. He wanted to stress to his he wanted to stress the importance of prayer. Prayer's the disciples' way, is what Jesus is saying. This is what we do when we encounter adverse circumstances. When things go wrong, what do? We pray. Christians are to be men and women of prayer. Not just in times of stress and problems, but especially in times of stress and problems. They ought always to pray, Jesus said, and not to lose heart. Some versions use the expression not to faint, but I like the NIV best on that particular passage, where it says, and not to give up. Don't give up. In other words, when difficult circumstances come upon us, Christians are supposed to pray. We're to pray for God's help. We're to pray for God's wisdom. We're to pray for God's patience. We're to pray for God's strength. We're to pray and not give up even if it seems like it isn't working. He isn't listening. He's not hearing us. Even when it seems like that, what Jesus is saying, don't quit praying. Keep on praying. That's what the parable, I think, is meant to convey. Trouble comes. Trouble of any kind. It can be physical problems. It can be financial problems. It can be health issues. It can be social problems. It can be things going on in your family, your marriage, and all of that. But when that happens, the Christian goes to prayer. He begins to pray, and he doesn't give up on God doing something. We need God right now. So we're going to pray to God. We're going to ask God. We're going to petition God to do something. And we're not going to quit asking until the problem is solved or the problem is resolved or the circumstances are past or we have succeeded in whatever it is that we're trying to get done. We don't quit praying until the trouble is past us. The parable that Jesus used, it's a poignant story, isn't it, about this widow. It's already a sad story when, first of all, she's lost her husband. And she's a widow who needs the help of a judge, some judge in her community or her area where she lives. Someone who is described as an adversary is taking advantage of her. Now, women generally in that time, and widows especially, were very easy victims of unscrupulous people. And so in her plight, this woman comes to the judge. Unfortunately, the judge, maybe it's the only one around, the judge in her case is a person that is not a very compassionate individual. The Bible says he doesn't fear God, has no fear of God, and he has no respect for men. He's not a very thoughtful person. And because of the way that he was, he's not moved by this poor widow's pleading. But eventually then, he does act on her behalf. He does grant her some help. And he did that, as he put it, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then Jesus gives us the point that he wants us to see. He wants us to understand. Do you think God will not give justice to his chosen ones, his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Is he going to make them wait forever? Is he just never going to help them at all? And then just in case some of them might be a little bit slow in coming to the right conclusion, he says, but I tell you, yes, he will give justice to them. Speedily. He'll do what needs to be done, and he'll do it quickly. And then Jesus raises a question that I hope has already grabbed your attention. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's a good question, isn't it? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, I don't think Jesus was implying that he won't, or necessarily that he was implying that he will. But I think he was asking that question because he wanted his disciples to think about it, to give this matter some really good consideration. He wants them to think about the kind of faith that will do what Jesus talked about in this passage, a kind of faith that will not quit, that will not give up, that responds to trials and troubles with prayer. Prayer that doesn't cease. I'm afraid that faith is one of those things that we Christians take too much for granted. We're sure that we have it. And we're sure of that because we know that a long time ago, or at least at some point in the past, we accepted a true teachings of the Christian faith. We began to believe, and to really believe, and to embrace and to espouse the ideas that we were taught. We probably even responded in some sort of overt manner. Maybe we responded by either coming forward at a church service. This is what I did. I remember up in Augusta, Kansas, learning the gospel and learning what I needed to do and wanting to do it, by the way. But I was afraid. I was shy. And I was afraid that if I did it and then fell away, what would God think of me or what would God do with me under those conditions? And so it was a while, but I finally did summon up the courage one Wednesday night to go forward, to let people know I wanted to become a Christian. Or maybe at a Bible study, we recognized that we too were lost. And so we acknowledged that. And we confessed that we needed to do something. What could we do? And somebody led us and helped us understand what we needed to do. And then maybe we were baptized into Christ. And we did all of those things because we believed that's what the Bible taught us. Because the Christian faith had become our faith, you see. And at that point, we assumed that our faith was real. And it probably was. But now, after many years of trying to live that faith, of trying to walk by that faith, of seeing our faith being put to the test over and over and over again, we probably have some questions. We probably have some reservations about it. We probably have some questions whether or not our faith is still real or not. We may feel as if our faith is pretty weak, or at least at times it's pretty shallow. We may feel like Jesus was looking at us when he said, "Oh, you of little faith." And the reason why we get to feeling and thinking like that is because faith is more than just a matter of knowledge. It's more than just the idea of accepting intellectually or believing, as we say, certain ideas. Now, this evening I'm going to be speaking about four stubborn facts that serve as proof for the deity of Christ. And if we can prove that Christ was deity, that he was more than just a man, then we have absolute proof, don't we? That God is real. But faith is more than just some facts that we believe. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the convictions of things not seen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we remember Paul's words that faith, well, that comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we remember also Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 8 about that centurion who said, "I too am a man of authority. Just speak the word." And Jesus said, "I tell you that I've never seen such faith as this in all of Israel." We know that discussion about faith and works in James chapter 2, that we show our faith by our works. And that faith, James says, without works, well, that's just dead. It's just dead. We read Jesus' words that whatever we ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith, you see. And we know that there have been many, many times when we've asked, and maybe we've asked again and again and again and again, but we still haven't received what we asked for. We know all of these things, and sometimes I think we may wonder if our faith, in that passage that Brother George was leading in Bible class this morning, Mark chapter 4, the parables of the mustard seed. Jesus said it's the smallest of seeds, but if you have faith even the size of a mustard seed, whoa! We may wonder whether or not our faith is even half the size of a mustard seed. I think we find ourselves wondering about these things because the kind of faith that the Bible commands us or commends to us is it's not something. It's not a thing. It doesn't come in three sizes, small and medium and great. Faith is similar to hope and love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, he ends that wonderful chapter, or at least as we've divided, he ends the 13th chapter. So now abides faith, hope, and love. The three great pillars upon which Christianity rests. But sometimes, I think this is true, isn't it? Sometimes my hope is strong. It's great. And sometimes my hope is all but gone. It's missing. And at times my love is great, and at times my love is pretty hard to see. And I hate that. I regret that. That I'm so weak, that sometimes I'm that way, that people don't really see the love of God in me. But faith and hope and love are matters that require a context, you see. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this. Then what? Then that he tells his friends that he loves them? No. That he sends them a card? No. That he buys them a gift? No. There's no greater love that any man has than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Now that's the context, he says. For love, for real love, if you want to know if you've got love, would you do that? That's what he's saying, don't you see? Love's not something that you can pull out of your head or your heart and examine it. Love is a disposition that influences us in what we say and what we do in any kind of given situation. We may or may not do the loving thing all the time. We may or may not have much hope in a given certain situation. We may or may not show much faith in various circumstances. And in the parable that Jesus told, he told us really what the context for faith is. The context for faith is trials. The context for faith is adversity. The context for faith is challenges. The context for faith is hardship. The context for faith is difficulties and danger. The context for faith is misfortune and suffering. The context for faith is problems, for complications. The context for faith is worries. The context for faith is trouble and testing. You see, Christian faith is not best expressed. It is expressed, of course, with words. But it's not best expressed in terms of what you believe. It's critical that we believe the right things. That God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must believe that Jesus' death on the cross, yes, that was all totally, absolutely sufficient to take away our sins. We must believe that he's coming again so that we may join him and the heavenly host being around the throne of God for an eternity of enjoying the... We got to believe those things. We have to believe that this book we call the Bible is God's Word. Faith has its content, yes. It has a skeleton or a frame upon which it exists. Unless we believe certain things, we do not have saving faith. But faith is more than that. It isn't a matter of just believing certain things. It's a disposition that drives us in certain situations. It drives us to do things. It drives us to be certain people or certain kinds of people. It controls us. It affects us. It shapes us. It makes us who we are and how we live our life. That's what faith is. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, about all those people who by faith did this, that, or the other. It wasn't that they just believed the right things. That they confessed to certain things being true or right or whatever. These are people who were driven to do, or in some cases not to do, certain things because that was what they knew was the will of God. That's why in the parable that Jesus used for these disciples, the context is adversity. The woman had an adversary who was treating her in some sort of unjust way. Someone who was doing things to her that were not right. Now, don't worry about who that was or what they were doing. Don't worry about the judge. Sometimes we get all embroiled in these parables. We want to explain everything about in the parable. It's not about the man who's treating her unjustly. It's not about the judge who doesn't fear God or have any respect for man. It's the woman's actions that Jesus wants us to see. What is there commendable about her actions? She doesn't give up. She just keeps on coming over and over and over again until finally the judge says, oh, she's going to wear me out. And so I'm going to do what needs to be done. That's what faith is all about. Faith is not just about what you believe, while you're sitting here in worship, or when you're sitting in a Bible class, or maybe you're having a discussion with some friends. Faith isn't about being really knowledgeable in the Bible. It's important for us to study and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. We're not saying that. Faith isn't about just showing up for every service. I've known people who were not even Christians who came to every service. I've known husbands of faithful Christians who came with their spouses service after service after, never missed a service, who still were not even Christians. Faith isn't even about praying. You remember the Pharisee that stood up to pray? He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like him, that tax collector over there. Faith is the disposition that shows who you are and whether or not what you say you believe is real, or when things get hard, things get difficult and unpleasant. What do you do then? Because you see, if all you do is whine and weep and wail and worry, if all you're going to do is have another anxiety attack, if all you do is going to give up and quit, then your faith has been tested and it has been found wanting. Oh, you of little faith. Think about that. Think about the times that Jesus said that to various individuals. If you brought your Bible this morning, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, for example. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says to those who would be his followers, he says this, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, what's going on here? People worrying, people being anxious. Anxious about what? Anxious about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. what they're going to wear, not necessarily in terms of the selection, you know, like we go to our closets and most of us have to kind of go through many choices to decide what we're going to wear today. People maybe had to decide even if they could go out because they didn't have anything to wear. They're talking about their ordinary daily concerns. Another time Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." Matthew chapter 8, for example, beginning in verse 26. Jesus says, and it says, Matthew says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And so they went to him and awoke him and said, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith.' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?'" Now what's going on there? People being worried, being frightened halfway out of their wits. Their lives were being threatened, they perceived, by that storm, by the waves, that what's coming upon them. And so they're scared. And they're crying out to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, you of little faith." Another time when Jesus used these words, "Oh, you of little faith," is in Matthew chapter 14. On this particular occasion, the Bible says that was the night that Jesus came walking on the water. Remember that? And they were afraid for a little while. And then when they realized it was Jesus, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you." And so Jesus says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking across the water. But verse 30 says, "When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And that's when, reaching out and taking his hand, the Lord saved him. But Jesus said to him, first of all, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" The fourth time that Jesus uses these words, "Oh, you of little faith," is found in Matthew chapter 16. If you turn to in chapter 16 and look at verses 5 through 10. Let's read that together. "And when the disciples reached the other side," beginning of verse 5, "they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this," of their conversation, what's going on with them, "said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" Now what's going on there? Well, the disciples were probably blaming each other for having failed to bring the bread, for having failed to bring the food. They're making a journey. They're getting in the boat. They're going somewhere, and so they forget to bring any bread. And their weak and complaining human nature takes over, fearing that they're probably going to have to go hungry today. Now, are they in any danger of starving to death? Probably not. But they were worried that they might have to go hungry. So the daily concerns of life, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, or maybe life-threatening concerns, little inconveniences, all provide for us the context to not just show our faith, but to use our faith. To let our faith be what it was given to us for. To guide us and to help us and to strengthen us for this particular situation. And Jesus' point is that instead of becoming anxious and worrying or getting into a frenzy about something, instead of becoming scared and worrying about even your life, faith gives you another, whole nother way of being able to look at things. That these times are not necessarily going to sweep us away. They're not going to be the end. It's in the context of such trials and problems, of anxious moments, threatening times, that the Christian's faith enables him to sleep while others worry. And it's what enables Christians to sometimes stay awake and pray while others sleep. It's what keeps you coming to God in prayer again and again, even when it seems like He isn't listening. You know He is. And you know the one who has his eye on the sparrow has his eye on you as well. I heard the story one time about the proverbial airplane that's flying along, and an engine goes out. And, the pilot comes on and assures the people on the plane that everything's all right because the aircraft was designed to fly with one missing engine. That's fine. But pretty soon the second engine goes out, and he assures them again they'll be fine. They'll be a little bit slower in getting to where they're going. But then the third engine goes out. And the pilot comes on and he said, "Is there a minister on board who could lead us in prayer?" And some sweet lady says, "Oh my, has it come to that?" Let me assure you that it's come to that. It's always been about that. That's why Jesus said, when he comes again, will he find faith? Will he find us waiting and watching and praying? Will we have the faith to do what God wants us to do in these situations? I hope that you will think about that and that you'll work on your own faith issues today. If you're not a part of the family of God, the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you've never surrendered yourself in obedience to the will of God, we encourage you to do that today. Or if you've done that but you haven't been living faithfully the life that God calls us to live, and you want to try to do better, we encourage you as well to respond to the Lord today. If you need to come, if we can help you, we want to do that. If you need help in any way this morning, we invite you to come. As the Lord calls, will you come while together we stand as we sing?